print off a few things for our benefit. Some charts that you have now in your hands. You've got the enemy's chart, you know, the half sheet that lists our three spiritual enemies. And then you'll see the characteristics of the desires that come from each of those spiritual enemies. And so you have the flesh, Satan, and the world system. Now, I have to say that this has been a handy chart for a lot of believers for a long time. And the reason it's a half sheet is so that you can keep it in your Bible and use it as a reference. And so as we're going to continue in our afternoon series, we're looking at the enemy without or outside the adversary, Satan. And so we're starting to move into that specific enemy and considering some things. And so you do have that here. And we're going to be going down through the different attacks that come from Satan. So we're going to start that today, but we're going to go down through this list before I go through Ephesians 6. And so I'm looking at Ephesians 6 as not only an opportunity to consider the armor from God, but also it'll be a review after we've gone through the different attacks of that enemy. And so, and the one thing you'll notice also that I appreciate that Dave has over on the world system, you'll see in the bottom of that list, you have in parenthesis, with Satan's goal of independence from God. And so I think that's important to remember when we're considering the world system, that our third spiritual enemy, and when we consider the world system, and we're in it, we're not out from it. And we're to use it, but not to use it to its full, to abuse it. And, but we can see that the world system, it can provide, there's something for everyone in the world system. And if we're not careful, that world system, we can get caught up in things in the world system. And then it leads to independence from God, where we're doing what we want without considering, what God wants. And so the world system provides an environment for that. And so I appreciate the fact that that's mentioned there in this list. But today we're going to come back and we are going to start considering independence from God. When you look at your enemy's chart and you have number one under Satan is independence from God. Now, I'm not going to drop into Genesis yet today. I'm going to consider some things about our enemy first, but I just wanted to point that out, that you have this. This is a half sheet. I would make sure you keep one of these in your Bible. If you need more than one, you have many Bibles, we'll get you many sheets. And then you also have another handy handout, and it's the examples of utterances of that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. And so we will consider some of these things when we go through Ephesians 6 and the armor from God. You know, we'll see that God's word can be counter thoughts to the thoughts that Satan tempts us with. And so these utterances, these verses that are under specific attacks can be reminders of some truth that we have from God's word. And so we'll come back and refer to that in the future as well. But thank you, Pastor Dave, for those. I will probably put some extra copies out here in front in the foyer there, so you can grab extras if you like. So we're going to continue now, and we're considering one of our spiritual enemies in the afternoon service, and the adversary, the devil, Satan. He's the enemy that attacks from outside. And over in 1 Peter, we're reminded something about this spiritual enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be sober. The idea of be clear-minded. Be alert. In other words, when you're dealing with this spiritual enemy, you don't want to be dull-minded. You don't want to be dull of the senses. So he says, be clear-minded and then be vigilant. Be on watch. You know, it doesn't do you any good if you're alert and you're clear-minded, but you're not on watch. And he explains, because your adversary, the devil, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, as a roaring lion, he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And so he creates an environment in which people can move from fear. We can see that just looking at the animal kingdom, when animals are moving from fear, they don't tend to make sometimes the best decisions. Well, and that works with humans as well. And so in verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast? And the idea to oppose, stand against, steadfast, firm, by the faith. There's a body of doctrine for the Christian to believe and practice, whereby the provisions of grace, the believer can oppose and resist attacks from the devil. And when that's correctly done, he will flee. He goes on in verse 9 saying, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished or experienced, the idea of in your brethren that are in the world. And so the world, he's the ruler of the world system. This is the environment he has set up. This is where God has us now. And we can carry on here as citizens of the heavens and work God's plan and purpose for us while we're here. But we're just passing through. And so as we, when we talk about this spiritual enemy, you know, there's some helpful things to know when you're engaged with an enemy. And so we want to consider a few things today, and we want to consider a few things about this adversary. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll start. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. And we're grateful that we have the potential to resist this adversary that we're looking at today in the Word. We're thankful that's something that we don't do in our own strength, but through being empowered by the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ. And so we're grateful for that, and pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct in our time in your Word. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we mentioned, there's some helpful things to know when somebody is engaged with an enemy. It's helpful to know factual information about your enemy. You want to be able to identify the enemy. If you're not identifying the enemy, you've got a problem right from the get-go. That's one of the reasons why this enemy chart can be so helpful. Because if you're... if you're having issues with drunkenness and you're putting on the armor from God, you're not really understanding your enemy. And so we want to know factual information about our enemy. It's good to know what are the capabilities, what are the goals, what are the tactics. And so it's helpful to have information about the enemy. And we're not going to make up the information about the enemy. We have everything we need to know about the enemy right here in God's Word. So we don't need to go further than that. It's helpful to know when one is under attack by your enemy. And so, I mean, that should be pretty much common sense. If there's failure to recognize when one is under attack, well, that pretty quickly would lead to defeat, I would think. And so we want to be able to recognize when one is under attack. Another thing to consider when we're considering enemies is it's good to know, it's important to identify what is the battlefield? What is the battlefield? You know, if you were thinking of a conventional army and they're preparing for a land battle, but the actual battlefield is revolved around a naval offensive, that would be mistaking what the battlefield is. If a Christian in dealing with Satan, for instance, is looking under his bed or swinging his Bible around, there's a failure to recognize what is the battlefield. And so we want to be able to recognize what is the battlefield. And I'll just answer that now, is we know when Satan attacks, he wants to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so as in contrast with the flesh, that spiritual enemy wars through the soul, the seat of emotions. But when it comes to Satan, we know that he wants to put thoughts, and he does and can put thoughts into our rational thinking. And so the realm of the human spirit, that's the battlefield. His goal is to place a thought into your rational thinking and for you to accept it as your own. For you to not recognize it as where it came from and to not catch maybe the premise of it. You know, you got to be very careful with premises. And premises can be good. But we want our premises to come from God's Word. I can think of a good premise to carry forward. All Scripture as the character and quality is God breathed. Hey, that's a premise worth holding on to. But Satan, he wants to put a thought and a premise in your mind that will lead you to a conclusion that's not in line with God's opinion or God's will. He wants to change the conclusions of the mind. And so we want to be aware of what is the battlefield. We should have an understanding of what are the weapons. What are the attacks that are going to be used against you? And then with that in mind, we want to know, well, what are the defenses? What are the defenses that are effective against these attacks that are going to be used? So we want to think about this as we go forward. We know that, you know, God gives us everything that we need in order to withstand, to resist, to oppose these attacks from this formidable enemy. And so when we find ourselves under attack, it's a matter of implementing what we already have, what we already have access to. You know, we don't want to be like the child who has been given the nicest rain gear that you can go out and purchase. And that rain gear is put into their backpack. And then they go out and they get overwhelmed in a downpour. And then they're crying and complaining and asking for help because of the downpour, when they've got everything already in their backpack. They just have to use what they have and correctly put it on, and they can resist the downpour. And so today I want to consider a specific attack from Satan that can easily go undetected. And it can go undetected as an attack, like a lot of the attacks from Satan. But this first one that we're talking about, and it's number one on your list, and on your half sheet, is independence from God. And as we commented last week, it's important for the Christian to realize that God wants to be a part of all of the aspects of our lives. Even the details are important to God. And so independence from God, ultimately decisions made independent from God's will, is something that can be very, very subtle. And so when we are involved in making decisions, you can think of any decisions, small, large, you know, just don't think, hopefully, about God's will when it comes to big decisions. Oh, this is a big decision. It's crossed this threshold. I need to consider God's will in the matter. No, that's, Satan may prefer you to approach life that way. But God's will for the Christian should always take the lead. But what we can see when Satan attacks is Satan can tempt the believer to set aside his will, to set aside God's will. And he'll tempt you to substitute I will, instead of God's will. Now, God's will still may find its way in there, in your thinking. But when the Christian has been tempted to substitute I will for God's will, then God's will typically is coming after I will. And so when that happens, it becomes I will, and whatever it is. And then God's will comes in after, and it's, and I hope God's going to bless this. Or I hope this is God's will also. But you see how that's backwards. That's putting the cart before the horse. It should always be, if it be God's will, then I will. And we do have a perfect biblical illustration of this. Over in James. So let's take a look at James for our biblical illustration of this. And what makes it subtle is the things that the I will may be nothing wrong with the actual things when a person says I will. And so that's where it can be subtle, because there may be nothing morally wrong with the things that the saint could determine to do. But if the saint is determining to do them apart from God's will, or without considering God's will, that's where we start to get into trouble. And so let's go to James in chapter 4. And I'm going to just, we're going to drop in James 4:13 here. And just King James reads, go to now, just come now. Ye, that's you all. You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, you know, on the surface, that seems fine. You know, is there anything wrong with planning for the future? Is there anything wrong with going into this city or that city? Is there anything wrong with buying and selling? And I hope I don't have somebody who's going to tell me the evils of capitalism. That's a rhetorical question about is there anything wrong with buying and selling? And get gain. Well, not in and of itself. That on the surface, that's fine. That's fine. But here you see that the attitude had to do with determining to do something without consideration or with regard to what the Lord's will was. And so that's where the problem is. This is where independence from God can be very, very subtle. Now, here, James, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, tomorrow. And just, you don't know what tomorrow is. You know, we have no guarantees. We're not omniscient. But we do, as Christians, we do know someone who does know. He's got it all planned out. He's set his decree in motion. That which he's determined will come to be. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Now, here James is, he's going to correct them. Rather than putting the cart before the horse, he's going to line this up. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, just that the Lord desires. The title Lord as the authority here, as the divine master, the head of the body, when we see that title, if the Lord desires, if he's really the Lord of our life, you know, don't we want to consider what his will in the matter is? And he wants to be a part of our decisions. It says that you ought to say, if the Lord desires, we shall live and do this or that. But we see where these are. It says, but now you boast in your boastings, just in your empty swagger. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. You get too definite on any plans. And he says, so now you boast in your empty vauntings or your empty swagger, and such rejoicing or boastings are evil. And the word evil here is malignant evil. You know, we can get caught up with what we're planning on doing and what we are going to do, independent of what the Lord's desire is. And it's referred to as malignant evil. In other words, it can cause others to take on a similar attitude, to
to think that's okay. Oh, this is normal. You know, we can make decisions. We can hold off on the big decisions and keep the Lord's will in mind for those, but other decisions, we're good to just make those without any consideration of what the Lord would desire. And we see that attitude is evil. It's malignant evil. And then he says, therefore, to him that knows to do good. And the idea here in this context, to do good is to be doing what the Lord desires, the Lord's will. Back in verse 15. And so, therefore, him that is knowing is to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. It is sin. And to him it is a quality of sin. And so here we can see a biblical illustration where simple independence from God can come from an attitude of not considering what the Lord's will is and making decisions independent from that. And we need to remember that God wants to be a part of everything that we're doing. And as spiritual Christians, we have the potential to be doing the things that we do are in the character of the Lord. And so let's go back to Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians in chapter 3. In Colossians, we'll pick up in 3:14. I'm going to kind of drop in the context he's been telling them to put on as elect ones of God. And then in verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on agape love. King James says charity. It's agape love, God's quality of love. Put this on as an outer garment above all of these the other things he had listed previously. He says, which is the bond of completeness, maturity. And then he says in verse 15, let the peace from God or Christ, there's a textual variation here. We'll translate this as let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule as an umpire in your hearts, this peace from Christ. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so the natural response of a spiritual Christian is gratitude for grace, is thankfulness to God, and be ye thankful. And in verse 16, he says, let the word concerning the Christ. And I translate it that way because I believe he's using the articular Christ, possibly by the context here of referencing the head and the body as a single entity. You had the reference, you are called in one body in the previous verse. And so he says, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is wisdom that has application for how to live here and now, how to put your Christian life into practice. It says teaching and admonishing, teaching and admonishing yourselves. It says one another, but it's a reflexive here, yourselves. Admonishing has the idea of putting to mind. And so just teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. Looking to him as the head of the body, the ultimate authority. Now we see, the proper activity of a spiritual Christian relating to the head of the body as the Lord, as the ultimate authority, as who we should be pleasing. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. Now, the word name here, it carries the idea of character, of character. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the character of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father. And it says, King James says, by him, but it's through him, through him. Another inference and reference to our position in Christ. And are giving thanks to the Father and that privilege that we have in our communications with the Father is through him, through the Lord. And so this is a potential that we have, is all that we say or do in the name, the character of our Lord Jesus. Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be careful that we don't try and do that independent from him. We're going to have to keep in mind who is the Lord of our life. Who is it that we're trying to please? Now, Satan, he desires to separate the spiritual Christian from the will of God. And so Satan wants to divide and conquer. He wants to put a thought in your mind or thoughts in your mind that you potentially will integrate into your thought process as your own. And if we fail to recognize when he's doing that, that can affect the conclusions of our mind. And one of the ways that we can act in a way that's not in line with our position in Christ under him as the Christ as the head is to do what we want independent or without consideration to what the Lord wants. And so first, let's just consider and just point out from Scripture that the Christian can absolutely know the will of God. It's not pie in the sky. And of course, we do have things in Scripture that tells us the will of God. But there's lots of areas that Scripture is silent. But we do have the Holy Spirit who will never guide us contrary to Scripture. And if we turn to Romans 12, and we'll take a look at 12:1 and 2. And so in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, this is our idea to exhort, to encourage. I exhort you, brethren, therefore, brethren, we'll translate mercies as compassions, just through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing. The word acceptable is a Greek word that we would just translate well pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical service. The word reasonable has the idea it's your logical, and the word service kind of has the idea of priestly service. It's your logical priestly service. So present your bodies, these physical bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God. Now in verse 2, he says, and stop. You don't see that in the English, but in the Greek, it carries the idea of stop doing something that's taking place. And so stop being conformed, not to this world, but to this age, Now, there's two possibilities for age. It could be speaking of the present evil age, or it could be speaking of the legal age. And so by context, you have to make that determination. And if we spent time looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11, we come to the conclusion that he's speaking of the legal age here. Stopped being conformed to this age, the legal age, by context. He says, but rather, strong contrast in the Greek, but rather be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. The renewedness of your mind. Something that each Christian has the potential because of the new birth. And so, and be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And it says that, or I would just translate this so that. So that you may prove, you may test for approval what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Will of God. And so it's this renewedness of mind that we can be transformed from the inside out so we can test for approval what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Now, we know Satan, if we go back to 2 Corinthians, and there's other things we could do off of that. We could show that we have a quality of the mind of Christ and so forth. But let's be reminded of Satan's methods. And so if we go back to 2 Corinthians in 2:11, now, in this context, Paul's warning these believers to not get caught up in an attitude of an unforgiving spirit. And so in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us. You know, that gives Satan an opportunity. And then he explains, he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we've been to this verse a few times, but this is our Greek word noema, which is the result of the mind. It's the conclusion of the mind. And so we could translate this, rather than devices, you could translate it thoughts. We are not ignorant of the thoughts from him. We are not ignorant of the conclusions of the mind from him. That's what he is, when he attacks, that's ultimately what he's trying to influence. He's trying to affect is the conclusions of the mind. He does that in the realm of the human spirit, our rational thinking. Now, when we look at some of the factual information about our enemy, the adversary here, we can see that the strong desire or the lust in regards to independence from God, that was a big part of Satan's downfall. And we see that as he substituted his I wills, we don't see any room for his I wills for regard or consideration of what God's will would be. And so let's consider that. Let's go to Ezekiel first, though. When I say the five I wills, you might be thinking, oh, he's headed to Isaiah. Because that's where you find the five I wills of Lucifer is in Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll go there. But let's go first to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to see some things about this particular spiritual enemy. We see some of the things about his background. And so we see some things about him prior to his fall. And we see some things about his fall, by the way. And so in Ezekiel 28, and we're going to pick up here in verse 12. Now, we'll see that on the surface, it looks like Jehovah is speaking to the king of Tyrus. But there's a number of things that would point to the fact that Jehovah is actually speaking to Satan as the one who was behind the throne of the king of Tyre. And so you're going to see there's a few things that could not be used to describe a human in this context. And so we have this context where Jehovah is speaking to the individual behind the throne, who happens to be Satan here, or Lucifer. And that's not unusual to find that in scripture where Satan is behind an individual and is addressed as such. We see that during the Lord's earthly ministry when Peter rebuked the Lord and the Lord spoke to Satan, who was behind what Peter had said. But that's just an illustration. And so coming into Ezekiel in chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus says the Lord God." Now, he says, "You, just thou, sealest up the sum." Just you were the seal of perfection. You were the seal of the measure of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The idea of perfect in beauty, complete in beauty. Now, we're going to see some things here in the next verse. It becomes evident that he's not speaking to a man, but he's speaking to the power behind the man here. And so this is in reference to Satan, that he was the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and complete in beauty. And so he really was, in a lot of ways, at the top of God's creation. And he says, "You had been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," and so this, the idea of being a setting here, this word translated pipes is, it's a jeweler's term of a setting. And it says of, you being a setting was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. Now that could not be stated of a man other than Adam. And so created, this is bara. This is the same word used over in Genesis 1:1, created. Not procreated, but created. And so we're talking about a created being. This is one of the things that tells you he's speaking to the power behind the throne, to Lucifer. Now, this, if we wanted to get technical, it's just kind of interesting because this information we're getting is reflective of Lucifer prior to his fall. And we would put this in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. This is where this naturally fits. And then we see here another thing that can be said about a man in verse 14. And you were the anointed cherub. Cherub, this is speaking of Lucifer, a cherubim, the highest rank of spirit beings, an anointed. And so here we see that, you know, he had a special anointing. We have no other spirit being that had this anointing. He was unique in this manner. There was a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so you are the anointed cherub that covereth, that just overshadows. And so he overshadowed all other spirit beings. And I have set thee so. And so here we see Jehovah arranged it this way. You were upon the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain. The government, the idea of mountain in the Old Testament, this carries the concept of government. And he says, you were on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, just the fiery stones. You, he says, were perfect in thy ways. The idea of perfect here in verse 15, it has the idea of sound, complete, free of blemish, blameless. And so this is obviously before his fall. It's describing Satan before his fall. He says, you were perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created. Bara again. He's a created being. Till iniquity was found in thee. Now, here's a good word if you want to learn how to use your Young's Concordance. As you take that concordance and you look up iniquity, and you're going to see that there's a whole lot of words that are translated from the original language to the English word iniquity. So iniquity doesn't mean anything. But this is unrighteousness. This is our Hebrew word for unrighteousness. It says, until unrighteousness was found in thee. And he says, by the multitude of thy merchandise. And so let me just pause there in verse 16. By the abundance, the multitude, the abundance of thy merchandise, thy trade. He had something to peddle. And he did do some peddling. And he says, by the abundance of thy trade, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And you have sinned. You proceeded to sin. You proceeded to sin. And so the unrighteousness would have been the determination to, and the desire to do these things. The sin was he actually did something. There was an act. And he proceeded to sin. And we see, therefore, Jehovah says, therefore I will cast thee as profane, as common, something just common, out from the mountain of God, the government of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Now we see some things that relate to his fall. He says, your heart was lifted up. And it uses a perfect tense in the Hebrew. It was lifted up. It's a state of lifted up, a completed action. Was lifted up because of thy beauty. So narcissism doesn't start with man. His heart was lifted up, a completed action, because of thy beauty. You have corrupted thy wisdom. So he uses what's in Pascal, you're probably not into the Hebrew verb yet. but this is what's called it. No, not, yeah, I didn't think so. Not yet, but you will. But this is a PL perfect, though. A PL is a intensive action. And so so you have corrupted, spoiled, ruined, intensely, your wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He didn't understand the reason for his shining, for his brightness. He got caught up in his own appearance and just being self-centered. He corrupted his wisdom, and by reason of thy brightness, he says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You have defiled the sanctuaries. It says by the multitude again, as I mentioned earlier, this idea of multitude, abundance of your iniquities. And this word here, iniquities, is perversity. By the unrighteousness of thy traffic, thy trade, this merchandise that you were peddling. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be anymore. And so so we see some things here about one of our spiritual enemies, some things about him prior to his fall. We see some things in regards to his fall, and we see some of the things that God has in store for him yet. And so now, if we just go over to Lucifer's five I wills, now we're going to find these over here in Isaiah in chapter 14. And so in Isaiah 14, and we'll pick up here in verse 12. So in Isaiah 14:12, it says, how are you fallen from heavens, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, in the way Lucifer, just literally shining one, this shining one. How you have fallen from the heavens, shining one, or Lucifer, son of the morning or dawn. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And the word weaken is just to prostrate, literally to prostrate the nations. For you have said in your heart. So he's going to list five things that he said in his heart. Now only God could know this. that he said this in his heart. And so we have the first. He says, I will ascend into the heavens. And so I will. So this is the first of five I wills. I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. He uses what's referred to as a cal imperfect, and I'll just translate that proceed. I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. God had him stationed here on earth. God had him there as the covering cherubim, the anointed cherubim. He says, I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. And then he says, number two, I will, is I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
And so his throne was here on earth. And he says, I will, he uses what's referred to as a hifil in the Hebrew. And this is a causative. He says, I will cause to raise my throne above the stars of God. And so he has an estimation and of his own ability, and his purpose is to carry that out. This is what he said in his heart. I will cause to raise my throne above the stars of God. And then he says his third I will is I will sit. Another cal imperfect. I will proceed to sit upon or just in the mount of the meeting, so the congregation or the assembly, in the sides of the north, the far recesses of the north. He's talking about in the third heaven, where he's going to cause to raise his throne. And then we see in verse 14, we have his fourth I will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Yes, I will proceed to ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, by context, he's talking about the clouds of God's glory. And so, again, he's... You might say he's got an elevated view of his self-worth and by putting himself above God. But he still holds a high opinion of God. And we see in his fifth I will, he says, and I will be like the Most High. Now, this is where, you know, the Hebrew comes in here. This is why you study this fifth hell. And that's hifil imperfect. And so it's kind of a reflexive. We just translate that. I will proceed to make myself. he says, I will proceed to make myself like the Most High. He's going to do this himself. Now, we see he has... high aspiration, probably not a lot of room for God's will in these things. And we see in verse 15, we see a response, and it's just, nonetheless. Yeah, I know about the I wills, but nonetheless, you shall be brought down to Sheol. It says hell, but it's Sheol. To the far recesses of the pit, of the abyss. And, you know, we do see that reference in Revelation. And so... let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And we'll pick up in verse 1. And so this is towards the end of the tribulation period. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, that's word for abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and even the Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, or just the abyss. And he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed. A little season, it says, just a little time, actually. just a little chronos time. And so we see some things that regarding his future. And but we see in these verses that Satan created his own strong desire for independence from God. And that was a big part of his downfall. Part of his traffic, is he wants others to see things as he sees them. Obviously, he's completely ruined and spoiled and corrupted his own wisdom. Yet he has a merchandise that he's trying to peddle. And one of those is independence from God. It's independence from God that the individual can pursue and decide on their own path independent from God. And that's a big part of Satan's downfall. Now, next week I'm going to come back and we're going to look at some others where this came into play. We can look at Eve. That was part of her temptation, was to act independent from God. We can look at Adam. We can also look at Job. I guess to finish up for today, though, let me just illustrate this lust, this desire for independence from God. Let's just look at one place in the New Testament in Matthew, where we see Satan and his temptation of the Lord. And so in Matthew chapter 4. Because you can see how subtle this is, because what Satan actually suggested was not morally wrong. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. So then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so titled Jesus, it's emphasizing his humanity. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, now he uses a first class condition, so I think Satan is not asking him necessarily to prove himself. And so rather than saying if, we just say since. He says, since you be the Son of God. So Satan recognizes him for who he is. He says, since you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, there was nothing wrong with the sons of God turning stones into bread. But what he was really tempting him with here is to act independent from the Father in the realm of his humanity. And that's where I believe Satan was tempting him to act independent. Let me just turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and this is in the context dealing with the woman of Samaria. And so in John 4:29. So yeah, we'll just drop into verse 29 here. This is the woman of Samaria. Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now she's using it in the sense of the Messiah. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, just asked him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Just, I have food to eat that you're not aware of. You don't know. You don't actually know. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him to eat? Jesus says unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to complete his work. And so when we turn over to Matthew, remember he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And so when the tempter came, he said, since you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. In other words, satisfy your physical needs independent of the Father's will. And we see his answer, and he uses scripture to answer Satan here. He uses Deuteronomy 8, he says, but he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But every utterance, not word, but every utterance that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so then he moves on to the next one. But I just want you to see how subtle, how clever Satan can be. And when we think about independence from God, we need to keep in mind that God wants to be involved in even the small thing in our life. And Satan wants you to think that you're good to make all of your decisions without considering what the Lord would have us to do. And so let's end today in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. And so it's interesting, eat or drink. These are simple things that most of us do every day. These are mundane things. These are what would be considered small things. Things that don't reach the threshold in the world system of great importance that we might want to keep the Lord's desire in mind. But he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so we're going to come back next week. We're going to consider again independence from God. And, like I said, we'll look at a couple other examples from Scripture. And we're going to continue to do this as we're going to go through the different satanic attacks. And so we want to go through those different satanic attacks and illustrate them from Scripture. And we want to do that before we actually move into Ephesians 6. So let's pray and we'll continue for the day. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for these truths, and as we reflect on these things, we're grateful that we have the potential by the provisions of grace to withstand the attacks of such an enemy that would prefer us to opt independently from you. So we're grateful for grace. We're grateful for the potential that we have in Christ to stand against these things, and we're just grateful to be a part of your plan and purposes. May we be those that are ever learning and growing and understanding what your will and desire is for us. And we thank you in Christ's name.